It's a privilege to be back with you again this evening. Just a couple things I just want to share with you about EPI. First of all, if you didn't get a book and you want one, there are still some more available in the pew. If you know of somebody who's not here and who would like one, feel free to grab one or two or three for them as well. I just want to tell you just a couple things that are going on at EPI right now. We just finished this past year a 13-year project, which was taking our Bible study series, that is the commentaries we have on every book in the Bible. We are reformatting, retypesetting some of the volumes, some of the larger ones in the Old Testament. We split into two or three volumes, and those are all complete now. So we now have a complete set of commentaries in everyday English for Old and New Testament. And one of the things that we want to encourage assemblies to consider is that if you know of young men or young women just starting out in their study of the Word of God, or perhaps a young believer who's very new to the faith, we think these commentaries would be an excellent resource for them. Many times, you know, some of the older commentaries or some of the, you know, more, some that are a lot heavier and a lot harder to get through. These are very readable, very easy to understand. So consider that as an option for some of your young people as they're getting started in their study of the Word of God. Next, once we finished that project, we were thinking, okay, now what are we going to do? We'd had that project that had been a major focus of our editorial committee for the past 13 years. And the Lord led us to begin a project, and I don't know how many years this one's going to take us, but we're going to develop a, Lord willing, if this help, we're going to develop a series of inductive Bible studies on each book of the Bible. We thought that since they now have the commentaries, they've been taught the Word of God, now we want to take them just a little bit deeper and give them the tools to dig into the Word of God for themselves. But we're doing these studies, they're going to be set up so that the only tool that they will need will be their Bible. We're thinking particularly of people in third world where maybe the Bible's the only thing they have. A lot of other Bible study methods will say, well, you know, you need to get a concordance, you need to get a Bible dictionary, you need to get all these things, and they're wonderful tools. But for a lot of people in third world, that's just not an option. So we want to give them some tools to help them get into the Word of God using just their Bibles and get in there and find these truths for themselves and get in there, dig in there, and find the truth for the Word of God for themselves. I want to speak this evening on a subject that's something I've been considering for the past year or so, and that is the subject of what I call holy discontent. Now, the Bible has much to say about contentment. For instance, 1 Timothy 6, verse 6 says, "Now godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world. It's certain that we can carry nothing out, and having food and clothing with these, we shall be content." It also says, kind of a negative slant on contentment, it talks about the Bible calls the rich fool, the man who said, looked at his farm, looked at his barns, looked at everything he had, and he says, "You know what, you're doing pretty good. You know, I'm going to tear down my barns, I'm going to build bigger ones, and then I'm going to say to myself, soul, just sit back, eat, drink, and be merry. You're good. You're good. You don't need to progress anymore." But I think the Bible has a lot to say about a godly discontent. For one thing, discontent with the old nature. Paul says in Romans chapter 7, "For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, bringing me into captivity into the law of sin which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" I don't know about you, but I struggle with the old nature all the time. I'm not happy that nature's still there. Unconfessed sin is something that we should not be content with. We should have a godly discontent for that. Growth and maturity in our Christian life. We need to be careful that we don't get to a point where we say, "You know what, I think I've arrived." Now, we would never be so bold as to say that, but I think sometimes deep down we say that I'm doing good. We're like the man who, that fool that I talked about earlier, says, "Soul, you've laid up many goods. You're doing good." Or maybe we're that Pharisee that stood and prayed with himself and said, Lord, I thank you that I'm not like other men. I go to the morning meeting. I go to the evening meeting. I even go to Wednesday night meeting. I go to, I do this, that, and the other thing, and I'm doing all right. We need to seek what I call a Philippians 3 mindset, and that is when Paul, in the last part of Philippians chapter 3, says, not that I've already attained or I'm already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself as having apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Now, Paul, I don't know about you, but I would consider Paul as being one of the preeminent believers that we have ever had any record of. And Paul is saying, he's just said, all those things that were gained to me, I've counted loss. He says, in fact, I've counted everything but loss, that I might gain Christ, that I might be found in him, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection. And it's all these things. And he says, but yet with that, I'm not content. I want to know more. I want to love the Lord Jesus more. I want to appreciate him more. I want to keep going. And so I want to look at some passages of Scripture that would teach us in that way. First is in John chapter 5. John chapter 5, and this is a familiar passage. But this is John chapter 5 and verse 1. This is the man at the pool. Starting in verse 1, it says, after this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred up the water, and whoever stepped in first, after the stirring of the water, was made well of whatever disease he had. Now a certain man was there who had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been in that condition a long time, said to him, "Do you want to be made well?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, but while I am coming, another steps down before me." Jesus said to him, "Rise, take up your bed, and walk." And immediately the man was made well, took up his bed, and walked. And that day was the Sabbath. And the question that I would ask based on this passage for me, and I ask this question of myself quite often, and of you in your Christian life is, do you want to be made well? First thing the Lord asked him was, do you want to be made well? And you would think that's kind of an obvious question. But redundant. I mean, the man's been paralyzed for 38 years. Who wouldn't want to be made well? But he says, do you want to be made well? And the Lord, I think, is trying to get at the attitude of his heart. Because, perhaps this man has given up. He says, it's been 38 years. 38 years of trying. Nothing's happened. And it's not going to get any better. Maybe he's indifferent. He's apathetic. I don't see how things can improve. One time I was hoping for a miracle, but now, I'm kind of cynical. I just don't think it's going to happen. And maybe he's decided, maybe I should just be content with where I'm at. Okay, sure, I'm paralyzed. Sure, I can't do anything, but maybe I should just learn to accept this and not want to be well. Maybe that's what he wanted, but was that what God wanted? What the Lord was seeking for was a man with a passionate, desperate desire for healing. That in spite of the fact that it had been 38 years, he still passionately, desperately wanted to be healed. But he said, I have no man. He needed someone to come alongside, pick him up, and get him to the goal. But what he didn't realize is he didn't need just any man. He needed the man. How is my desire for God? When I see the Lord Jesus, when I consider Him, does my heart just yearn within me, and do I say, I want Him? I want Him. I want to know Him. I want to know the power of His resurrection. I want to know the fellowship of His sufferings. I want to be conformed to His death. I want more. I want to know and to love Him more. How much of the Lord Jesus is enough? How much worship flows from my heart? How freely and how often? Am I content with just coming to worship Him for an hour every week? And then I walk out and my heart is saying, yeah, that was good. That was enough. Or do I find myself wanting to spend time with the Lord, worshiping Him? Does my heart long for union and communion with Him? Or is my relationship with Him just one of presenting the wants and needs of my heart? If we really want to get to know the Lord, if we want that intimate relationship, it takes time. It takes that desire for intimacy that's essential for the relationship to be, I think, all that God wants it to be. Think of your marriage. Okay. Is my wife flesh of my flesh? Or is she just a person that lives with me? Is she my wife? Or is she just a maid? A husband? Or just a meal ticket? Now, of course, you'd say, well, no, it's flesh of my flesh. But, you know, you think in your marriage how you've been married for a certain number of years, and for my wife and I, we're coming up on 32 years. Doesn't seem like a long time for some of you, but for us, we're just having passed 31 years, 32 is a good milestone to shoot for. And I'm not content with how much I know of her and how much I love her and how much of my life I can share with her. I want more. Do we want to continue that relationship? Do we want to continue to know and to love more? We think of that relationship with our earthly spouse, and that's a good thing to desire. But what about our bridegroom? John chapter 12. In verse 20, there were certain Greeks among those who had come up to worship at the feast, and they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and asked him, saying, Sir, we wish to see Jesus. Philip came and told Andrew, and in turn Andrew and Philip told Jesus, but Jesus answered them, saying, The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. And then Romans chapter 11, verse 17 says, And if some of the branches were broken off, and you, being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, and with them became a partaker of the root and fatness of the olive tree. And the question here is, do I want to bear fruit? Do I want to bear fruit? Am I a fruitful seed? Am I ready to die? Is my desire, the desire of my heart, to be planted where God wants me to be, to grow and to bear fruit? There's the illustration in Romans of the branch being grafted into the olive tree. Am I willing to abide? I was put in there by the will of the grafter. I was put in there by the work of the grafter. But now I'm in that vine. I'm abiding in that vine. Am I abiding? Am I clinging to that new vine? Am I drawing all the strength and nutrition and resources, everything that I need? Am I drawing that from the vine? Am I consciously abiding with all my heart, soul, and strength, bearing fruit joyfully and constantly acknowledging that I'm a branch. I'm abiding in the vine. Everything that I have, everything that I need, everything that I am comes from Him. And I have nothing else. I want nothing else. Now, this next section I'm a little hesitant to share because this is the parable of the soils. And I know here in Listowel, this is farming country. And all of you understand soil and agriculture far better than I do. You know all about farming. I can spell farm. I've been to a farm, and I know where to find one, but that's about it. So I'm going to try to draw some spiritual applications from this, and be patient with me, and if I'm wrong, gently correct me afterwards. But understand, this is coming from, and I can't make any apologies for it, okay, born and raised in the city, okay? So, Matthew chapter 13, starting in verse 1. On the same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the sea, and great multitudes were gathered together to him, so that he got into a boat and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. Then he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, "Behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on stony places where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And the disciples came and said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" And he answered and said to them, "Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, 'Hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes have been closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For assuredly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Therefore hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who receives seed by the wayside. But he who receives seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. But he who receives seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. Parable of the soil. Talk about sowing on good soil. Good soil. Now, again, I'm no expert, but I would think that good soil, first of all, there's an absence of rocks. Rocks means that there's limited soil. The soil's is grieved, is compromised. There's an inadequate opportunity for putting down sufficient roots. Maybe there's weeds. It's crowded soil or quenched. And it competes with the plant for communion with the sun, for nutrition from the soil. Deprives the plant of the opportunity to thrive. It chokes the plant. Deprives the plant of the opportunity to bear fruit. It can barely get enough to live. What kind of weeds was the Lord talking about in this parable? He's talking about the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches. The flesh never satisfied, never says enough. I know we all face the problem in our lives that we're too busy. We've got a lot going on. I don't know about you, but I start the week with a pile of paper on my desk, and when I'm done with the week, there's still a pile of paper on my desk. It may have changed a little bit, but it's still there. There's always a lot to do, and there is that need as that branch, as that vine, abiding in the vine to put down those roots and to say, you know what, I need time with the Lord. I need to take that time. And I find that, you know, if there's not going to be time during the day, I've got to make the time. And sometimes it's not always possible. Sometimes it's not always easy, but it needs to happen. Because we can think of the soil as a picture, as a type of the Holy Spirit. And it's only as we have roots going down deep and we're drawing from Him, not choked out, not crowded out, as we're drawing from Him, we're learning from Him, we're communing with Him, that we're going to grow. We need to be putting those roots down deep. Jeremiah chapter 17 talks about the encourages the growth of strong roots when it says, "Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is in the Lord, for he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river, and will not fear when heat comes, but its leaf will be green, and will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit." That tree that's planted by the river has that source of water, has those roots that go down, and is drawing what it needs. You know, the scripture speaks of another kind of soil. It talks about the fallow ground. In Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 3, it says, "For thus says the Lord to the men of Judah and Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground, and do not sow among thorns. Circumcise yourselves to the Lord, and take away the foreskins of your hearts, you men of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Lest my fury come upon you, come forth like fire, and burn so that no one can quench it because of the evil of your doing." Now again, I'm no expert, but I think the first thing you need to do with a piece of land, particularly that land that's not being used, it needs to be cultivated. It needs to be made ready. It needs to be prepared. Now I've been learning a little bit about agriculture. My daughter has married an apple farmer in Korea, of all places, and they have recently purchased a field that they are going to be planting some apple trees on, but right now they're just getting that ground ready. No trees have been planted yet. They're getting that ground ready to plant. But you know, another thing that we need to do with that ground is we need to get rid of those thorns. We can't be sowing in compromise, seed sown among the thorns. And there needs to be also that separation. Deuteronomy chapter 10 there's a beautiful passage in which you find you're asking the Lord, "Lord, what is it that you want me to do? How is it that you want me to sow? How is it that you want me to care for this piece of ground?" In Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 12, it says this: "And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you? But first, to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways and to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command to you today for your good. Indeed, heaven and the highest heavens belong to the Lord your God, also the earth with all that is in it. The Lord delighted only in your fathers to love them, and he chose their descendants after them, you above all peoples, as it is to this day. Therefore, circumcise the foreskin of your heart and be stiff-necked no longer. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality nor takes a bribe. He administers justice for the fatherless and the widow, and loves the stranger, giving him food and clothing. Therefore, love the stranger, for you are strangers in the land of Egypt. You shall fear the Lord your God. You shall serve him, and to him you shall hold fast and take oaths in his name. He is your praise, and he is your God who has done for you these great and awesome things which your eyes have seen. Your fathers went down to Egypt with 70 persons, and now the Lord your God has made you as the stars of heaven in multitude. He starts off and says, first of all, fear the Lord. Fear the Lord. Do we have that holy reverence for God? And we know that God loves us, that he has saved us, that we do not fear judgment for sin. But do we remember that this is the same God that came down on Mount Sinai and the mountain quaked and trembled, fire coming out of it, the sound of the great trumpet blowing and blowing? Do we reverence him? Fearing the Lord only, do we walk with the Lord only, walk in his steps, walk according to his commandments. If you read in the book of Deuteronomy, time and time again, he's telling the people to be careful to do all that I've written to you. Be careful. The word of God is something that we need to be intimately acquainted with, and we need to be looking in there and say, is there something that I need to be doing? Am I following him? Am I walking with him? Am I loving the Lord completely, loving the Lord our God with all our heart, all our strength, all our soul, all our mind? I think all of us, if we were to admit where we're at right now, we'd say, well, I'm not doing that as well as I could. Well, that's true. But the prayer of our heart should be, Lord, help me to love you more. I want to learn to love you more. I want to grow in this, serving the Lord only. Holding fast, clinging to him alone. The word, I believe in the Authorized Version, is cling to him. It always gives me the picture of, have you ever seen a little child, especially if they're in a situation where they're not sure, and they'll just wrap themselves around mom or dad's leg, and they'll just hold on. They're not letting go. Okay? I think that needs to be the attitude of our heart, that we're clinging to him. We're holding on to him. We're committed to him by a sacred binding oath and the power of the oath that he made. We read this morning the passage in Hebrews 6 where it talks about that men indeed swear by the greater, and an oath for them is confirmation, the end of all disputes. He says that God wanted men to know that his plan, his promise could not change, and so he actually added an oath to that. He actually promised with an oath to underline to them that what he said he was going to do, he was going to do. Because he is your praise. Think about that phrase for a minute. He is your praise. Anything that you have that is worthwhile, that is good, that is beneficial, it's from him, it's because of him, it's for him. He is your praise. Anything good that anybody can say about you, it's him, it's because of him, it's from him. He is your praise. He's the exclusive source of your worth and blessing. He is your God, and there is none other. In Hosea chapter 10, there's another passage talking about the fallow ground, and it says, Hosea 10 verse 12, sow for yourselves righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till he comes and rains righteousness on you. You have plowed wickedness, you have reaped iniquity, you have eaten the fruit of lies because you trusted in your own way, in the multitude of your mighty men. Break it up, make it ready to plant. Consider your previous fruit before in the old nature, in the old, before you're saved. You plowed wickedness and you reaped iniquity. But prepare to bring forth fruit that is pleasing to the Lord, sown in righteousness, that you might reap in mercy. This morning we also looked at the passage in Ephesians chapter 3, where Paul talks about that you may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled up with all the fullness of God. How full do you want to be? That's the question I ask myself. How full do I want to be? Now, I'm not seeking for an experience. I'm not seeking for something just that makes me feel good. But whatever it is that God has for me, whatever it is that God is teaching in His Word, I don't want to stop short. I want to see it all. I want to be strengthened. I want to be rooted and grounded, able to comprehend, able to understand, to be growing in understanding, to know the love of Christ, experiencing it, growing in my ability to experience and filled with all the fullness of God. When I was a young boy, I had an uncle who worked in a dairy. And this dairy had actually been founded by my great-grandfather many years before. And we went to visit, and I understand, I was about 4 years old, and they brought out to me a pint bottle. Okay, this is in the United States, a pint bottle of chocolate milk. Okay, fresh chocolate milk, and it was filled right up to the very top, filled to all the fullness. And I thought I had struck gold. I don't remember drinking it. I remember just looking at it. This is incredible. Okay. It wasn't just full. It was filled right to the top. To be filled with all the fullness of God. Ephesians chapter 2. Talks about, in the first part, first three verses of the chapter, talks about how what we were like before Christ, what we were like outside of Christ. And then verse 4, that beautiful verse says, "But God, who is rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together and made us to sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus." This is a process. It's something that we start now in this life, and it's going to continue through all eternity. All of eternity, God is going to be showing to us, unfolding for us more and more the depths of His grace, the depths of the riches of the glory of His grace. And it says He is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think. As I looked at that, as I thought about that, I thought about the time at Everyday Publications when the first printing of the Congo Swahili Bible that I was involved with. We had put together all the information, all the quote, and we were praying for, it was about $350,000 that we were going to need to print and ship. And we determined, as we always do, that we were not going to print, we were not going to ship until the Lord had given the money. Now, my theology up here said $350,000, not a problem, not a problem. Down here, I was saying, "Lord, can I really trust you? Can I trust you for $350,000? And one day I got a phone call from somebody I'd never heard from before. He's since become a very good, very dear friend of mine. But he called up and he said, someone was telling me about Everyday Publications. Can you tell me a little bit about the ministry?" And I told him about the ministry. He says, "Do you have any projects going on right now?" And I told him about the Bible, and he says, "How much is this going to cost?" Now, I was raised in the assemblies, and you know, a lot of times we're hesitant to talk about funds, and we don't really want to put a dollar amount on it, and I kind of hemmed and hawed for a little bit, and finally I told him, said, "Well, it's going to be about $350,000. We have about $50,000 of that already. We're just trusting the Lord for the rest." And there was a pause on the other end of the line, and he said, "Okay, yeah, I can do that." Excuse me? I said, yeah, the Lord's given me the funds. He says, I've got that. I want to give to this project. He says, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to give you so much the beginning of August, so much the middle of August, so much the end, you know. And he just laid it all out. And I thanked him and hung up the phone, and I didn't tell anybody else in the office for 2 or 3 weeks because, to be honest, I wasn't sure that that had really happened. I knew that it says that, you know, God says he is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond what we could ever ask or think, but did this really happen? Okay, that was unbelief on my part. Because what God did was exactly what he said he could do. He said, I want you to do this. I'm going to provide for you. You know, I see this, you know, at everyday publications all the time. How is it that we're able to give 70, 80, usually over 90% of the books that we produce go overseas at no charge? How in the world is it that we're still in business? God does that. God does that. He is willing according to the power. He who spared not his own son but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? And I found for myself what I needed, looking at this passage in Ephesians chapter 3, this prayer, as we shared this morning, is this an answerable prayer? Do I believe that God is able, willing and able to answer this prayer? One of my favorite passages, if you ask me, if I had to describe the Lord Jesus in 5 words, it would be these 5 words. I am willing. Be cleansed. Okay, let me explain that to you. In Mark chapter 1, this is a story that's told in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, I believe. It says, now a leper came to him, imploring him, kneeling down to him and saying to him, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Then Jesus, moved with compassion, stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, I am willing. Be cleansed. This leper came running up to the Lord Jesus, and picture this. I mean, leper was considered an outcast. He was a dirty person. It was a very, very contagious disease. So he comes running up to the Lord Jesus, and everybody else scatters. And as they're scattering, they notice that the Lord Jesus doesn't move. He stands right there. The man comes right up, falls at his feet, and says, if you're willing, you can make me clean. In other words, I know you're able. If you're willing, you can do this. And the Lord Jesus reaches out. This wasn't necessary. The Lord did not have to touch him in order to heal him. But the Lord reaches out and puts his hand on him, probably the first human touch that man had felt in who knows how long, that touch of compassion, and he says, I am willing. Be cleansed. Do we believe that the Lord Jesus is willing and able to do that which he has promised to do? Are you willing to be filled? How much do you want to be filled? Are you being filled? Ephesians chapter 5 says, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. The idea here is to be being filled, a continual process. There was a great man of God, someone who said he was always talking about being filled with the Spirit, filled with the Spirit, filled with the Spirit. And somebody said to him, why do you always talk about being filled with the Spirit? And he looked him right in the eye and says, because I leak. That's why. Being filled with the Spirit. The Lord Jesus himself on that great day of the feast when he said, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. A source that never wears out. And then finally, we'll close with this. Being filled and poured out. There's a passage in Acts chapter 4. We won't take the time to read all of it. But you remember where the disciples have been, they've been arrested, they've been beaten. And they come back to their companions, they tell them all of the things that have happened, and they pray and they say, Lord, you are God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of your servant David has said, why do the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants, what, safety? Keep us hidden, keep us safe. No, he says that we may, that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God with boldness. Now these people were, as believers, they had already received the Holy Spirit. We know that believers are given the Holy Spirit. They're baptized into the Spirit. They're indwelt with the Spirit when they're saved. But here is the case when the Lord came down and the place was shaken. As if the Lord himself was saying, Amen. And they spoke the word of God with boldness. In other words, they continued where they'd left off. And as I've looked at that passage, as I've thought about that, the thoughts come to me, Lord, am I shakable? Am I shakable? Do I want to be shaken? I have to admit that if I was in that situation, I'd be praying for safety. I'd be praying for peace. I would not be praying, Lord, I want to go back out there. I want to preach the gospel again. I'm ready for more. But that's what God wants us. That's the heart that God wants us. Again, I find it difficult reading that passage because my first thought is, no, I'm not shakable. I don't want to be shaken. But Lord, let me be shaken. Jim Elliot, in his journal, one time said, Lord, deliver me from the dread asbestos of other things. He quoted that poem from Amy Carmichael that said, make me thy fuel, flame of God. And then he asked himself, am I ignitable? Contented yet discontented. When we look at the person and the work of the Lord Jesus, I think our hearts can be nothing less than absolutely contented with who he is and what he's done, with his person, his word, all that he is. We're content. Yet at the same time, wanting to know, to love, and to appreciate him so much more. Discontented with what I am to him, knowing that he loves me with a love that is everlasting, knowing that he will never let me go, yet always desiring a greater intimacy, a greater holiness, wanting him to be more and more pleased with me, with my love for him. I trust these words have been an encouragement to you. This is something that's been very much of an encouragement and exhortation that the Lord has been giving me to always be desiring to know and to love him more. To be able to walk with him just like Adam and Eve did in the cool of the day, just fellowshipping with him, just enjoying his presence. And being someone that he more and more is thrilled to be with. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. And we thank you, Father, for this great love with which we are loved. Father, we know that your love for us is unconditional. We ask, Father, that we might come to know and to experience, to appreciate it more and more. Not that we could ever be more saved or ever... There's no works that need to be done. But, Father, we want to grow in our relationship with you. We want to know you and love you and appreciate you more and more and more. We'll have all eternity to do that, but Father, we desire that we be able to start now. To love you more and more each day. Thank you, Father. We ask that you dismiss us with your blessing, take us home in safety. Father, remind us tonight as we go to sleep and tomorrow as we start our week, remind us of how much you love us and how even our work, everything that we do and say can be an act of worship, an act of love, and of love offering to you. Father, help us to be consciously abiding in the vine, drawing all that we have, all that we are from you, and bearing fruit. Be pleased to do your will in us and through us to the full, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.